Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I'm not going to keep you long tonight, and I know you know me well enough to go, yeah, right. I got to get my stuff together. I don't want to put it over here. I want to say thanks to everybody that came out and helped with the Western Kentucky Dream Center. We're going to have a night of intercession, and I forgot the day. It's August, I want to say the 19th, but look for your bulletin because we're going to have a big prayer meeting there. And then September, I think it's the 19th, we're having a church-wide worship service at 6 o'clock, so it's going to be good. Let's give God a hand clap of praise, if you don't mind. Welcome His presence in here. I want you to pray for Sunday morning because it's going to be one of the most hope-filled messages you've ever heard in your life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Go there with me if you don't mind. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It's a scripture that a lot of people have had. So I want to talk to two different reasons. I want to talk to people who are hoping for something. I want to talk to those that have a hope that God is going to send your children back to His house. And the Salise, it's been so nuts in the last 24 hours. I just found out late that it was your kids in that bus wreck. But when I found out, I've been praying for you the whole time, and I praise God we got a good report. Amen. Everybody give God a hand clap of praise for that and the Salise and Webster County's bus crash. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. I want to talk to people who have a hope that you're hoping for something. You're hoping for a new job. You're hoping for a wife. You're hoping for financial prosperity. You're hoping for depression to leave. You're hoping for victory over something that's having victory over you. How many of you, you're hoping for maybe a new vision from God? How many of you got a hope? You just have hope. I'm talking to you. But then I want to also talk about hope from the standpoint of helping those who don't know Christ. I want you to commit to that impact card and reaching out to people who are hopeless. And there's so many people who are hopeless. So let's read Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, and talk about and see what the Bible says about it. Proverbs 13 and 12 says, a delayed hope makes the heart sick, but a fulfilled hope, a fulfilled desire, is a tree of life. Now, I don't want to rush through this. I want you to hear me. I'm afraid you're going to get tired of me talking about Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, but let me assure you, there is no better theology in the whole Bible to really understand why we're here and what we go through. When Adam and Eve were seen in their nakedness, they ran. They got contemptuous. They tried to cover up like all the rest of us do. But one of the things that didn't leave was the desire. Just because you walk away from God doesn't mean the desire leaves. It doesn't mean it leaves for Him, and it doesn't mean that it leaves, period. It may be hard for you to understand, but the word lust in the Bible is both good and bad. It's not a word that's negative in the Bible. And what is lust? It's the failure of the will to produce righteousness. Same way with desire. The desire could be good, the desire could be bad. And what happens is man ran away and tried to fulfill their desires. And how many of you know when you choose the wrong God, you come up empty? But when you choose the right God to be dependent upon, He fulfills you and gives you the desires of your heart. He gives you good desires, desires on how to feel and to live your life. So I want to talk about today about how hope deferred makes the heart sick. Take the word delay there. Take a good look at it. The word delay means what you expected did not happen when you expected it. I am concerned that in our theology, we are wrong in a couple of places in America. A lot, if I was honest. And one of those places is that when you get saved, everything gets great and there are never any problems. How many of you know that's not true? Right? Part of that thought process that you get saved and there's never any suffering or any injustice gives you the expectation that only good things are going to happen to you. And what happens is when a delay is what you expected, doesn't happen when you expect it. And we fail to understand that the Bible says that if we will hang on to God, He will make everything right in due time. And so many of us in our walks with God and trying to get closer to the Lord, we want instant gratification. We want Burger King. We want it now. And I need to be honest with you. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. Kenny helped me to understand it this week, talking to me about seeds. We're going to get into it in a minute. No one in here, because you're a very intelligent group of people, no one in here would put a seed in the ground and then expect for it to sprout tonight and then you to get the fruit from it tomorrow morning. You would say, if I said, plant the seed tonight and in the morning you're going to get your fruit, you would say that's an unreal expectation. But for some reason, Nikki, in church, Billy, we think just the opposite. There is this wisdom in God performing miraculous things for you. And it is rooted in a word that you don't like and I don't like. And I hate the word. I don't like the word. I don't like to talk about the word. Wait. Wait. Just because God hasn't said yes today doesn't mean that the answer's no. There was a promise given to me, and I've never used this word. I don't even know if I've ever told this in 19 years, and a prophetic word from a Jerry B. Walker. Now, all the older folks will know him. Super famous and the real deal, buddy. And I've been waiting on that prophetic word for 37 years. But Haggai says, if you got a dream and the dream delays, you wait on the dream. Of course, in a foreign appointed time. But I got to be honest with you. When I was 21 years old in front of 4,000 people at a church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, where I was working my first full-time job in ministry, and he called me out during a revival and prophesied over me, told me exactly what God was going to do in my life. Had that happened any time between 1989 and 2000, I would have destroyed it. I would have ruined it. I would have caused an abortion. I would have had a miscarriage. You have to become ready for what God has you waiting on. Some of you say, God, you let me win the lottery. Well, I love you, and I hope half of you are telling me the truth that if you ever won it, you'd tithe. But let's be honest, jokes aside, you can't handle the $150 you got every week. When God promises you something, there is a waiting period, and the waiting is not because God is mad at you. It is not because God hadn't heard you when you prayed. It is because He knows the right time to give it to you. Now, I can go home right now and watch 600-pound life and eat my lasagna, Joanne, and be just fine. Because you've heard good gospel right there. Proverbs 13:12 says, when hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, when you finally get what you've been desiring, it's a tree of life. So when time passes and dreams do not eventuate, it feels like life is on hold. And so many times when you're waiting on God, you feel like you're on hold. You feel like you can't go forward and you can't go backwards. The truth is, growth is not linear in your life. Growth is a process. And so was waiting. How many of you, while you were waiting on one thing, something good happened to you in the other place? Okay. You begin to think that life could have been a little harder, and you get discouraged sometimes. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrew, in the Proverbs, that it makes your heart sick. That word sick actually means it makes it weak. It makes it grieve, and it makes it in pain. Now, I don't want to preach my series, which is about, let me tell you, the older generation, listen closely to me. Let me tell you what I'm preaching about on Sunday mornings, where we're going. It's called hope and holiness. That's where we're headed. And so one of the things that we realize is that when we get a sick heart, it makes us sick, it causes us pain, is we think that when there's pain in our life while we're waiting that God isn't there. And that if there's suffering and troubles while we, please help me with this microphone, it's driving me crazy. We say that it's when there's suffering that somehow God doesn't love us. I'm at a very good place in my walk with God. But I'm at a place in my walk with God where I will not allow myself to lead you in a place that I know is not true. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to give you my fake promises so you will put money in an offering plate. I'm not doing it. I'm going to be honest. I'll tell you what I can't do right now. I cannot give an altar call that says, if you want deliverance, come here right now. You say, what? Deliverance where God reshapes you and repositions you. Not reshapes you, repositions you for greatness. Absolutely. The anointing breaks the yoke. But April, I know that unless you give real answers through biblical knowledge, that the same thing that kept people back the last time will keep them back this time, and they'll get saved and get a religious experience that brings hope in their life. But the trigger mechanisms that have destroyed them their whole life are going to come back and get them again if they don't learn how to live life the way God says to learn to live it. And so I said that to say this. You know what I really believe? Desperately theologically, hermeneutically, exegetically, I believe instead of praying for God to take away your pain, you need to ask God to walk with you in your pain through it. And I believe that God knows that if he just waves his hand over your hope and that there's never any strengthening of your bones, you'll never keep the hope. And that if we go back into the story of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday and allow God to make us not afraid, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. That is going back through our story and being brave enough to say, God, it's not going to hurt me this time, but we're going to tie up some loose ends. Now, you're going to have to trust me here. That's where hope begins. The reason your heart gets hard is because a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so you've been hoping that God is going to remove whatever is in front of you that you don't like and makes you uncomfortable. The truth is, he has no plans on removing it. I'm not talking about great sin. I'm talking about the struggle. He'll save you, sanctify you, fill you with the Holy Ghost, and position you to go back in to Friday with him, with the hope that, God, you're going to make this better. But hope requires waiting to produce the right kind of seed. If the seed you want is quick, then the fruit you're going to get isn't going to be worth the time you spent trying to get it. It's just not going to happen. And so when we say that hope makes the heart sick, it makes it weary, it makes it grieve, it makes it pain, I want to suggest to you that you chew on in your Bible study that when your hope gets to the place where it's sick, where it's painful, where it's grieving, you are in the position to hope again, because the heart is never alive like it is during pain. It's when you're in the status quo and comfortable that you'll never change. And so God says, I'm not going to let anything hurt you. But I want you to be brave enough to hope with me in the midst of your pain. And that right there is so good. Because hoping in the midst of pain, you're on the verge of hoping again. I know that's contrary to the word, but listen, that's what the word teaches. And we'll get into that later. It says hope makes the heart sick. And it says delayed. Means discouraged. It's actually a Greek word which means impatient, and we get impatient about it. Now, when hope dies in a person's life, how many of you ever had hope die? Let me see hands, because I have. When hope dies, vitality, passion, and creativity dies right along with it. Do you realize that God has given us hope in a fallen world, and he wants us to hope even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of a no, even in the midst of I don't understand you, that when you hope in the most unbelievable circumstances, you actually produce hope? That hope is one of the most dangerous commitments you can make in life. And here's the problem. Why do so many people numb themselves? Because they're afraid to hope anymore. They're disappointed with life. They're disappointed that if they hope again, it'll be just that much more pain. But the most dangerous commitment you can make, the most radical commitment you can make as a Christian is to hope against hope. Why? Because you're not hoping on something that doesn't exist. I can hope that this flower pot here full of dirt produces seed. And I can pray over it, I can water it, I can dig around it, I can do all kinds of things. But see, the difference is, when you are a born-again Christian, you're not hoping for the sake of hope. You're hoping in something that is already real. You're hoping in a person who died as a seed. He says, unless a seed dies, it comes back and it'll never produce any fruit. So when you put a seed in the ground that is, say, the promises of God, the walk with Jesus Christ, and you put it in the ground, I'm not hoping like people who just hope because they say, oh, I hope I win the publisher's clearinghouse. No, I'm not talking about that kind of hope. I'm talking about a hope in a seed that has the power of resurrection. I'm talking about a hope in a seed where it's not just hope, blind faith. I'm hoping in something that was sowed. When Jesus was cut down, he was sowed into the ground. And on the third day, he arose again. And so when I hope as a Christian, I'm not hoping against hope. I'm hoping in the one who says, and all of these, out of everything that shall last, it'll be faith, hope, and love that'll stand forever. You want to know why? Because maturity is found in faith, hope, and love. You want to know what maturity looks like? Faith, hope, and love. And some people shame you when you hope. Oh, you shouldn't hope. You ever been around negative people who say, oh, you shouldn't hope, you're just daydreaming? Listen, God has the final word about cancer. God has the final word about your daughter. God has the final word. And I'm not hoping against hope. I'm hoping with seed already in the ground that I know's good seed. The Bible said the word of God won't return void to you. But here's the problem. Jason, if you're a Christian, you can't hope and hope you're in control. And that's what we really want. We want pseudo hope where we're in control. If God were to bless you with $50,000 tomorrow, if you're mature, you would realize that you would still have to keep your desires in check for him, because the money would take away your feeling of dependence on having to have him to help you. But God uses, and I know this is not what you're going to hear on TBN, but God uses pain and despair in order for a new hope to be born. Through our walk in a valley. Because hope is an anticipation that desires in the presence are going to be satisfied in the future. But here's the problem. We live in a broken world. Everybody knows that. And evil stands over our labor and says, relinquish faith, relinquish hope, relinquish love. And when you really backslide, what are the three things you lose? Faith, hope, and love. When you go through deep clinical or deep spiritual depression, what are the three things you lose? Faith, hope, and love. But there's this promise of a resurrection. Genesis 50 and 20, where God said, I turned into good what they meant for evil for your life. And let me tell you one thing, I don't understand this, I don't like it, but if you will trust God in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your nakedness, in the midst of your neediness, if you will trust the Lord and trust Him with all your heart, leaning not to your own ways of understanding, but acknowledge Him, for He shall direct your path. If you will trust God with that kind of tenacity, there's a resurrection coming. But as Christians, we must wait with anticipation. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I groan in this body. I agonize in this body. He even said, the things I want to do are the things I don't do, and the things I don't do are the things I do do, and this body drives me nuts. But he says, I agonize, but he uses a word there, John Mark, that's so interesting to me. He says, I agonize with expectation. I agonize with expectation. When you start really trusting God with your problems, you will have to wait patiently because God's not your bellman and you're not in control. And you got to learn to hope in anticipation, knowing that the seed is in the ground and that you're going to get a return on the seed you're planting. Be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But you know what I've learned about waiting on God recently? Truth comes to us. We want to. That's not how you get your prayers answered. I know there's a lot of people who tell you that. It's a lie. The truth is, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That when we wait on God, we wait for truth, truth comes to us. And I don't know how this works, but when you bring your brokenness to God and you plant it in His soul and you wait with anticipation and say, God, it's in your timing, something happens in a human soul that begins to hope. I want to ask you something. Anybody's been through a tough time? Let me see your hands. In the midst of your tough time, did you find uncanny, almost inappropriate times where you laughed or where you felt a sense of hope and you thought, I'm stupid? Let me see your hands. That's proof you're saved. That's proof you're saved. Because waiting on God, and I know you don't want to hear this, and this ain't going to, you know, tonight's not the night to take up an offering. But Kenny, waiting on God stirs the soul deeply to struggle with hope. And nothing is more difficult than to hope. We hate to wait. And we hate to hope. But Romans 8:23 says, we groan with expectancy. Everybody go there. Go to Romans 8:23. Let me show you something. Romans 8:23 says, we groan. 8:23. We groan with expectancy. Where's that at? 8:23. All right, let me find it. Here we go. Now, not only that we ourselves who have the spirit of the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves eagerly. How do you groan and be eager about it? Waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with patience. In other words, when you trust God to walk with you through your circumstances, hope builds up. When you trust God and you say, I'm going to keep the faith in you, whether you answer me or not, hope builds up. When you say, I'm going to hope God and I'm going to have anticipation, I know I'm not in charge. I know it happens in your timing. I know that you got it all worked out and I got to trust that and I cannot control it. And if I'll step away from control and wait patiently, that God, you're going to increase my faith. And God, as I increase my faith and I increase my hope, I'm going to fall more in love with you and hope is going to spring up while I'm waiting on you to do the miraculous. In the midst of suffering. You can't learn to hope if you haven't learned to wait. That's the price of a mission right there. And you can't learn to wait if you put God on a schedule. You can't learn to hope if you haven't learned to wait. And you cannot learn to wait if you have God on a schedule. Now, God, I want a wife, and I want her to be 5'10". I want her to be a redheaded with blue eyes. I want her to be Miss America. And God, I want her to be from a Christian home. And God, I want her to be Pentecostal and full of the Spirit. And Lord, tomorrow. Do you realize how many people I work with as a pastor that fear hope? Why? Because they cannot take one more disappointment. If I had $100 for everybody that's told me in 8 months my life feels like H-E-L-L, I would be a millionaire. But LaDonna, hopelessness produces a refusal to see the potential of a new birth. And Satan wants to take away your hope. And how does he take away your hope? Misapplying your desires. There is an agony to waiting on God. Boy, let me just stop right there. There is an agony to waiting on God. And anticipation gives way to disappointment. God, I just know this Friday. I just know this Friday I'm going to get the job. Man, I've heard that a dozen times this month. I just knew. I was the right person for the job. I had the right resume. God, I just know this is the week that the business deal is going to go through. I just know it is the week. And it comes and goes and nothing changes. And you begin to say to yourself, it's easier to be disappointed and to lose hope than it is to hope. Because hope is too painful. Hope is too agonizing. But I'm here to tell you that God sent me by on a Wednesday night to tell somebody in here, you keep on hoping because you're not hoping against hope. You're not hoping in a lottery. You're not hoping in a publishing clearinghouse. You're not hoping in a Hindu shrine. You're not hoping in a Buddha statue. You're hoping in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who knows how to work out his perfect plan in your life at the right time and in the right place. And he'll do it to where he'll get the greatest glory. And when he answers you, you're going to say, I'm glad I didn't stop hoping. People who are highly disappointed in their despair, following desires of a false God who never met their needs the first time, are extremely cynical and mock hope. You know that a demon is dealing with your soul when hope begins to be mocked in your life. When you lose hope, it is an adversary from the underground, because he knows that if you hope in the midst of suffering, that God is going to use that situation and journey to bring you to the greatest hope-fulfilled day of your life. Because He knows how to birth hope in you. And the way in which He births hope in you is for you to stay on the potter's wheel, not jump off of it, not fight or flight, not contempt, not belittle, but look straight ahead. Keep your desires not on the tree of good and evil, but keep your tree on the your focus on the tree of life, where life comes from, and let your desires be delighted in the Lord. He says, if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And I can promise you that God will take dead seed in your life, dead things in your life, disappointments in your life, tragedy in your life, suffering in your life, and He can produce a resurrection out of you. Somebody say amen. Ha! We think that He produces hope just the opposite. It just falls out of the sky. No! He takes the dead things in your life when you trust Him with it and walk with Him through it and go through that tragedy and that vulnerability and those things that makes you feel uncomfortable. And when you've done all you can do to stand, stand. What do you think it means when it says if you want to live, you got to die? What do you think it means that Jesus had to die and then come back in 3 days? What do you think Jesus meant when He said, just like Job was in the belly of the well for 3 days, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man? You're not going to like this, but it's going to produce great joy in your life. When you begin to die to yourself and lay your dead things at God and walk with Him in the midst of that suffering, you will see the production of hope. Because He's going to take them broken pieces and He's going to make a wonderful perfume out of it. He's going to take the broken things in your life and He's going to heal the wounded things in you. And the only way He can do it, if there's a hope in dead things. I feel the Holy Ghost. You ever notice how a good farmer is never discouraged by silence in the dark? Ever thought about that? How a good farmer is never discouraged by silence in the dark? There's a reason why Paul said the gospel is foolishness to them that are perishing. But a good farmer knows that the silence in the dark is going to produce a harvest in God's time. Doesn't mean you don't have to water it. Don't mean you have to weed it. God lets us wait, not to punish us, but because waiting is the crucible He uses to purify our hope in Him. God lets us wait, not to punish us. God is letting you wait. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody. God is letting you wait, not to punish you, but because He knows that waiting is the crucible that He's going to use to purify hope in your life. Hope actually requires a sense of sacred discontentment. It's almost like living in the church. The church is, but it's not yet. We are, but not what we're going to become. And until you learn to trust God in a season where there's a holy, sacred discontentment. God, I'm contented in today. But a hope rises up in me that You're going to answer me in Your time, in Your season. And I have a sacred discontentment. It is, but it's not. I see some things changing, but it's not my answer yet. When God gives, and you, if you've never written anything down I've ever said in my life, you better write this down. When God gives your spirit a sense of sacred discontentment, you are about to get your prayers answered. Biblical hope actually leads one to wait in patience. And in no other area of your life can you grow unless you let go and open your arms to the next moment and say, it's in your control. You know what it cost to hope? And I'm done. I've got three more pages, but I'm done. I've just simple Bible study. How many of you gotten anything out of this? Hope requires three things. It requires a holy desire. And that is why Genesis 3, 8 through 10 is so important, because the first thing Satan took from Adam and Eve after their dignity was their desire. You have to have a holy desire. Number two, you have to have the strength to wait. Weak people can't wait. Strong people wait. And number three, you can have a willingness to engage. You got to have a willingness to pick up your broken pieces and go back to Friday and say, God, I'll go with you through the death. I'm going to take these things back through the day of silence on Saturday, because I know if I will trust you in this season to truly bring health and healing to my life, that there's a resurrection on the other side of this. You got to have a holy desire, strength to wait, and a willingness to engage. And here's the thing I want you to know. Hope's a process. And what does a process require? Faith. And watch this. If I say, let's use something silly. Say, God, I need $50,000. It's easy to understand. And I start praying. And it's a miracle. I really need it. For whatever reason, I need it. It's a need in my life, a justified request from God. And the second day goes by, and he gives me that on the third day. And I hadn't let him do the work in me in the first 3 days. He thwarts the development of faith in my life. But if I'll trust him in patience, with anticipation, with broken things, and lean not to my own ways of understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, through the brokenness of the journey, hope will build up. And at the right time, he will give me what I need. But if he gave it to me here, I would not have had the faith that I would have had there. And so there's wisdom. God knows, like Aiden Knight wants a shotgun. That's not going to happen at 9 by himself without his papa or dentist clap. There's an appropriate time to give a kid a car. And there's an appropriate time to give him the right car. And there's an appropriate time to marry. And there's an appropriate time to say we need to wait. Solomon said there's a season and a time for everything. And I'm just simply here to tell you tonight that there's a season and a time for your hope. And that God doesn't want you to lose hope, because a seed knows how to wait. And it will produce its fruit in due season. Because of the fall and desires gone awry, we struggle with powerlessness. That's the whole reason for addiction, is that it gives you power over something. And so it's like Satan holds up an apple and says, look at the ball, look at the ball, look at the ball. And it gets your mind away on the fact that God is the one with the power. And he wants you to sell out to a pseudo-God to depend on rather than depend on the real God. But because you want to be self-sufficient because of the fall, you want to control the process. But wise believers back away and said, this hope is not going to make my heart sick, because I have learned how God produces hope in someone. He'll turn your back to the Red Sea. You'll have to look Pharaoh right in the eyes. His soldiers will curse you and swing their swords at you. And right before you think it's over, hope arrives. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you so much for spiritual growth. God, I ask that this year at Covenant Community Church that you would cause me to be extremely sensitive about truth and the application of it. I have been with these people for 19 years, God. I was a baby when I arrived. Help me to finish well, and help me, God, to love them and give them the help they need to live victoriously. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.